Why don't we open in our Bibles to James chapter 5. We're just about finished with the book of James. Probably just a couple more sessions, a couple more times of whether it be a topical as it is this morning, or we go verse by verse and kind of slow, but it is a real powerful book, the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. And we know that James, we find that very interesting individual, because he was the pastor there in the church of Jerusalem until his death. And his death was by martyrdom. Tradition says that he was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and then stoned to death by his countrymen. We know that he was the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different fathers, obviously Jesus born of the Holy Spirit. But he had a nickname called James the Just. And so as James is writing this book of James, this letter to the church, he's really beginning to talk about conditions within the church that were very troubling to James. James was a solid, right on, what you saw, what you get, right down the line. Your Christianity, your following Christ needs to be right on. Don't waver in it. Needs to be true. And so we find that he's talking about certain things that were happening in the church, but not only that, there were those that were suffering outside the church. Now, they might have worked for a hard-nosed person, and so they were suffering outside of the fellowship. But because he's writing to church people, he's dealing with a lot of the things that are happening within the church and those that are in the church, that they were still carrying in that old life that was to be forsaken and abandoned, repented of, into this new life in Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. Mostly, the church consisted of poor people when it began, poor Jews. And they were oppressed and they were persecuted by the rich and the powerful Jews in their country. Now, as the church began, you had the rich and the poor in fellowship. You had masters and slaves. That's basically what made up the church, the first century church, primarily Jewish in the beginning until the Gentiles, Cornelius and others, came in to fellowship. But James is talking about what real faith looks like. What is true, legitimate faith? You see, some of these rich Christians that have now gotten saved, they were practicing their old ways. They were carnal in their walk with the Lord. And so James dealt with that in the first six verses. Let me read it again, the first six verses, just to bring you up to where we're at, if you hadn't been with us. He said, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man who does not resist you." Now, he's talking to church people. He's not talking to the world. Now, if the world happened to get his letter and maybe read his letter, maybe that could happen. But primarily, he's talking to church people who are oppressing. They're oppressing their brothers and sisters in Christ. But now he goes from the oppressors to the oppressed. In verse 7, and in verse 8, notice he says, "Be patient." Now he's talking to those that have been subject to the oppression of others. Now, a lot of them in the church, but whether they're in the church or out of the church, it's applying, this idea of having patience is applying to us in whatever condition we're living in, whether it be we get that oppression and we get the trials and the tribulation and the persecution from brothers and sisters, or we get it from those that don't even know the Lord. But he says, be patient, verse 7 of James 5. Therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you reveal yourself through these scriptures, how you desire us to be, whether we're wanting and hurting and whether we feel oppressed, or whether we're the oppressors, whether we hold it over people and we have the power to withhold. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, that we might be a church that is after your own heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as we mentioned, goes from the oppressed to the from the oppressor to the oppressed. Those that are being taken advantage of and being oppressed in the body of Christ. Those who are Christians. And now he's talking. Remember, we're talking about faith, having a living faith, an active faith, a faith that can be seen. So now he's talking to those that are going through hard times. And he's saying, now you being under the oppression, being under the scrutiny, and those of you who are being taken advantage of those that you're working for, and those that you're yoked with, he's talking about exercising faith, power to endure. God will give you faith to endure those hard situations, those hard times. We find that in the first six verses, there's a warning to the rich. He's warning them of their low view of the poor and how they bully them. They bully them into submission, or they bully them. They take a position over them. They're ruling over them in a severe way. And so he's dealing with that. Now, they're not representing, as Christians in the body of Christ, they're not representing that walk of faith that James is talking about. And he's dealt with a lot of different areas of walking in faith. Remember, he began and he said a number of times, faith without works or faith without actions, if you can't see that faith, it's dead, it's useless. You're just talking faith, but you're not living faith. You're just in the body of Christ, in Christianity, but you're not living out that law of love, that royal law, that treating one another and how you're relating to the Lord. You see, they were elevating themselves over others. And so wealth can do that. Wealth can give a person a false sense of importance. Give them a false sense of what really counts, what really matters. False sense of reality. You can have that position of wealth and power, and all of a sudden you elevate yourself over others. And you demean and you look down on others. And that's what was taking place here. We've got to be careful that that doesn't happen in the body of Christ. And I mentioned, I think last time I said that someone has said, or the saying is, money talks. In other words, money talks, it lords over. But to most of us, all it said is goodbye. And so not everybody is in that kind of situation where they can lord it over others. But you see, often when you come into a position of wealth, it gives you a false sense of reality. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. So he's just imagining things that aren't true, aren't real. And it's like he has this wall, this barrier. He's blinded to the reality. And he starts treating, or she starts treating people with prejudice. Remember, started out, don't be a respecter of persons, don't be prejudiced. And now he's getting into those that are prejudiced, who are wealthy. And often it happens when you have money. treating people with deference or partiality. Remember what they said about Jesus? I love it. His enemy said to him, "We know that you are partial to no one." In other words, Jesus treated everybody the same, no matter what situation they were in, high, low situation, whatever socioeconomic situation they were in, he treated people without partiality. But here, those that had wealth were partial. But what about those that have been abused, misused, mistreated? The little people, you might say, to those that were in power and had wealth. And they would honor those that they thought had esteem. So they were party spirits, you know, those, the haves and the have-nots. But what if you're a have-not? How are you supposed to react to those that are abusing you? Well, that's what James is talking about, how you're to get through that. Remember when Jesus, in speaking of these things, don't lord it over people, don't have preference for people, don't just hang out with those that are the in crowd or the haves? Remember when he said, when you throw a feast or a banquet, a get-together, don't invite people that can do the same for you, that can reciprocate and invite you to their feast and invite you to their party. Don't invite those that will benefit you. But he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You see it in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. In other words, you invite the have-nots. Because the rest of the society, the rest of people, they invite, they hang out with the haves. They invite people that they can get something from, who can do something for them. But not you. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to those that were hurting. He came to sinners. He came to set the captives free. He didn't come in the way of a palace. He wasn't born in a mansion. He was born in a stable. So even himself, God positioned him in a low place that he might relate to all people. And so what are we to do? How are we to live? You see, these verses deal with Christians being exploited. And I think all of us at one time or another have been exploited, been taken advantage of. Those that have been oppressed, those that others maybe had power over because they were wealthy, or you needed that job, and so that boss treated you any way they wanted to, or that coworker, they oppressed you by telling stories about you that made you look bad in that position. You see, we all need patience in those times. We've all experienced something similar to that. Whether it's been we've been taken advantage of or we've been used by others. When we seek to do good for others, we seek to live our life in peace and in harmony and want to share the gospel, and then we find that others are coming against us. They're talking down on us. Maybe we're being cheated when we wanted to do good. Or maybe believing a person, believing what they're saying, and then we find out later that they've misled us. They've defrauded us. That happens to everyone. But he says, I want you to have patience in those times. I want you who are under those severe conditions to have patience. When you see the world just going down the tubes in chaos, I want you to have patience. I want you to endure. That's basically the title of the message, Faith to Endure. Maybe you've been cheated by someone you've trusted. Maybe it's been a fraudulent scheme. Boy, they do that, don't they? I get these phone calls. I don't know if you get them. And, you know, and they're usually somebody, I don't know, foreign, Indian accent, go to your computer, and, you know, they want to do something. I know that they're looking for some kind of way to get on my computer or do something, or my telephone. We had a call from the so-called IRS. If we didn't send them money right away, they were going to, you know, confiscate our house and all this. All these frauds. I find that I can sniff out the fraud. So immediately when they tell me, go over to your computer, I'm from the, do this. And I say, you know, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. And he's coming back. And liars and thieves will be thrown into the lake of fire. But he loves you enough. By that time, they hang up on me. But I thought, well, they called me. I didn't call them. And so because of the frauds that are out there. We had years ago when some of these airlines were competing with one another, I think it was West Air. We were going to the mainland, so we bought, for our pastor's conference, so we bought some tickets. And they were under $100 each round trip. And so we bought them, me and my wife. The next day, they went bankrupt. They knew they were going bankrupt when they took my money the day before. Oh, it made me so mad. But the fraudulent things like that, that we're to have patience in. We had, when we were downtown, we had a fella come in. He was a street guy, but he came in and he said, I want to turn my life around. I want to work for God. Do you have anything that I could do around the church? So we thought, well, great, praise the Lord, you know. So we gave him some jobs to do. And then after, I don't know, an hour or two, he left. And we were missing microphones, and we were missing the security walkie-talkies. And I was asking around, hey, guys, what happened? Have you seen anything? And one of our pastors said, you know that guy that came in that wanted to turn his life around? I saw him loading up his duffel bag, but I thought that was his stuff. I didn't even know what it was. He was just loading it up, and then he left. He ripped us off. I wanted to go find that guy and wring his little lying neck. I mean, that's what I wanted to do. But the Lord tells me to have patience. There was another time downtown, another one of our pastors, I don't know if it was the same one, but another one of our pastors, a guy came in and said, I need a vacuum. Can I borrow your vacuum? I'll bring it right back. He borrowed the vacuum. Days later, we said, where's our vacuum? I loaned it to a guy, and he left with it. He didn't bring it back. He stole it. Well, you learn by those things. You want to have patience, but it's worse when it's a Christian. These people weren't necessarily Christians. They lied to us, and that's what the world does. Lies and does that kind of thing. I mean, we see it in government, don't we? See it in the papers. I can hardly read the papers anymore. I get so upset. You know, I need patience. But it happens with Christians. We were bringing a group over years ago, and we had sent the agency, Holmes Agency, over $2,000 to get their tickets and stuff. Tickets were never bought. We called the group up. We said, did you get your tickets yet? No, no. Called up the agency. They never answer the phone, never answer the phone. We had to buy new tickets to get them over here. That person, which was a Christian agency, and when I mentioned to a fellow that knew them, they said, oh, the lady who owns it, she's really going through hard times. And I said, well, she's got $2,000 of our dollars. It's not that hard now, you know. At least maybe that's going to relieve it. But she never came back and said she was sorry, and we need patience for that. You see, I get angry. I get angry with stuff like that because I know the Bible says the person will swear to his own hurt and not change. In other words, when you make an agreement and you say, I'm going to do it, you do it even though it's going to hurt you. You go, oh, I didn't see that aspect of it. Now, if I fulfill this part of my word, then it's going to hurt me. Well, the Bible says do it. Do it anyway. God will bless you. But you see, those that don't do it, how are you to deal with that? You see, that's the issue that James is dealing with. He says, ultimately, the final judgment, those that use you, those that cheat you, those that abuse you, ultimately, the frauds and the crooks and the oppressors and the cheats, they will ultimately have to face the Lord. Because that's what he ends with, or he talks about the Lord is coming. And so what do? We try to seek justice now. We're going to take matters into our own hands and we're going to get even. The Bible's saying, no, don't do that. Now, if you can get recompense for that because it was illegal, if you have to go to court, you know, it says don't go to court with a believer. Deal with that within the church. But if you have to go to court against someone that has defrauded you, when we rented a space downtown and then we left to get our other space, the Empress Theater, the owner didn't want to give us our deposit back. We left the place better than when we got there. So I went to court with him. I was in court with the guy. And the judge said, you know, let me say this, you better work this out outside because when I make a decision, it's going to be a final one. And so I went outside with a guy and said, we're not going to pay you. We left it better than when you. So we went back in the court judged in our favor. So we had to give us all our money back. So you see, sometimes you do that because you don't let injustice go if you have within your power to let the legal system you know, work on your behalf. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And here, what he's talking about here, they needed patience to endure those that were oppressing them. And the patience, it's interesting, the word is made up of two Greek words. And one of the Greek words is long, the other is anger. Long and anger. In other words, he's saying be long-tempered, not short-tempered. And he's talking about having self-restraint when you're provoked. There's another metaphor that's used, long-nosed. That's interesting, long-nosed. And so what he's talking about is that it takes a long time for you to get angry. That's what those two Greek words mean. And someone has said, letting your patience be lengthened out to long-suffering when wronged by others. In other words, don't strike out. But the metaphor that's used for this, long-nosed, the idea was that the Greeks understood that when a person got angry, their face would get red. And their nostrils would flare. And so they kind of used that as a metaphor for this long anger. And so if you were long-nosed, usually your face getting red, the tip of your nose was the last to get red. And so if you were long-nosed, you had a lot of patience because the nose was the last to be red, to get red. And so sometimes we use that same idea, don't we? You've heard the term, don't let your nose get out of joint. You know, somebody saying, don't get upset with that. You know, don't go off. Nose out of joint. Well, that was what they were talking about here. So James is saying that genuine faith, you that are in the body of Christ, brings with it endurance and patience when bad things happen to you. In fact, Peter addresses this when he's talking about God's patience, how God endured with evil society back in Noah's day. I mean, he's enduring with society today that has kicked God out of every semblance of people's lives. We're going to deal with that in a couple weeks on Wednesday, the imminent return of Christ, you know, seeing principles, how we can know that his coming is soon. But Peter, 1 Peter 3:20 talks about the patience of God waiting in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah, and why did it highlight God's patience then? Well, remember in Genesis 6:5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. It took over 1,500 years to get to that point from the time of Adam and Eve, but God was enduring with patience. You know, really pulling for man to turn, to change, but man didn't. And God's patience. And the Bible tells us why God is patient. Patient with us, patient with the world. When sometimes I'm so impatient with people, so impatient with, you know, the situation that's going on in government and around the world. Where James says in Peter says in 2 Peter 3:19 or 3:9 and then 15, he says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. His promise is his return, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." How many have ever prayed, "Lord, come back quickly"? How many have ever prayed that? Yeah, all of us. But if that prayer was answered in the last generation for those that had prayed that, you wouldn't be sitting here now if he came back, right? And so the Lord knows. I'm glad the Lord didn't come back when I was so insistent on, "God, why are you going to let us go on and on?" And I feel the same way now. I'd love to have him come back, you know, soon. But he's patient. Why? Because he's long-suffering. He doesn't want to see anyone perish. And so his love, which is beyond finding out, is so great that we don't understand it. And so we get impatient when he's patient, when he is enduring. And in verse 15 of 2 Peter 3 says, "And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation." To be salvation. He's long in spirit in enduring the suffering that is going on in the world. And he's more disturbed about it than we are. The cheating, the lying, the deceiving, the murder and the iniquities that are taking place. But we're not to lose heart. You see, those who are suffering, those who are hurting, basically he's saying, "Patience, I want you to catch your breath because it's a long race. He may not come back when you expect him to come back. He may not be here today or tomorrow or next week, even next year. But then again, he may. But the point is, you need to endure today. Today. And then if he doesn't come back today, you need to have patience tomorrow when you see everything going wrong that you see. Because it's a long race. We're in it. We're going to endure to the end. To the end. So be long-tempered. Be patient. Opposed to short-tempered. How many were in the triathlon yesterday? All right. Yeah. Did you do the bike race? Okay. Anybody else? Triathlon? Actually, my son was in it with two of his guys, and one of the guys did the swimming. The other guy did the running. He did the bike race. And it was from Magic Island down Alamona Boulevard, then Nimitz, and then H1, then H3, over H3. Got to ride over H3 and then down to Kaneohe, not Kaneohe Marine Base, but close by Aikahi Elementary School, 28 miles. You see, you can go at a pace. He went at a pace about 22 miles an hour, you know, for most of the race. But when you're going up H3, you go down to about 9, 10 miles. You got to have patience. You got to have patience to get up over that hill. You see, we need to have patience when we have to climb the hills of persecution or suffering. You have to realize you're going to get over the hill. And then when you go down, H3 down, some of the guys were going over 50 miles an hour down that hill on their bikes. I mean, bicycles going down. That's pretty radical. But you see, that's just life. That's life. We have to realize that God is going to deal with. He's going to deal with the bully. He's going to deal with the abuser. He's going to deal with those who are the accusers of the brethren. Going to deal with Satan, definitely. You see, his judgment is just around the corner. But for us who are still in the race, who maybe we're going slow, but we need to have endurance, we need to have patience. You see, faith that brings patience, it will conform to the wisdom of God, it'll conform to the will of God, no matter what. And you see, it's the faith of believing God is going to prevail in the end. His plans for planet Earth and his plans more specifically for my life, they're going to be brought to pass. And this is the reason that we endure, because the wrongs are going to be righted. But it's going to be when he comes back. You see, don't seek revenge. Don't seek to get even. Don't seek to get all angry and all bitter in your heart, because it's like poison to you and your countenance and who you are and your thinking. And he says the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith is going to have you persevere, is going to have you endure. You'll have faith because you're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we look to. That's our source and our resource of having patience in this life. We're not going to right all the wrongs. Getting angry over these things isn't going to do anything except hurt us. And so that's what he's telling those in the first century, as well as in the 21st century. The book of James is believed to be a companion book of the Gospel of Matthew for the Hebrew Christians. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said in chapter 5, verse 38, he said, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Oh, that's what we want, don't we? But then Jesus goes on, verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. Don't try to get even. Don't go after the world like the world goes after you. Don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so you keep your eyes on the fact that the Lord is going to come back. And when he does judge, it'll be for all eternity. We might have our vengeance for a short time and feel good about our retaliation. Yeah, I got even with them. And then you kind of leave them, you know, in a state of bitterness or anger, or the bigger breach than before. But you see, when you just endure and keep your eyes on the Lord, he's going to deal with that situation. It's going to be for all eternity. It's going to be permanently. You see, that's what he's saying that. And notice, remember in verse 7, until the coming of the Lord, have patience. That's the idea. And it might be death. Everyone that he was writing to, they're face to face with the Lord. It was through death. I'm sure they were wanting it to be the rapture. For us, I'm hoping it's going to be the rapture. But it could be death. Those that are older, hey, they may face death before those who are younger, if the rapture doesn't come. But this is going to be true for all of us. You see, it was the expectation of the believers for Christ to come, his return. The early Christians were to hope in that, to hope in the coming and the return of Christ. You see, it was connected to their deliverance and their troubles so that they can have an enduring heart, a patient heart. And notice what James does, because he knows it's so hard to have patience. It is hard. And so he gives an illustration of a farmer. What does the farmer do? Well, he waits. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. He waits for the crops to come. So he connects this whole patience with farming, the one that tills the soil. And notice he talks about the precious produce. You see, the value of the harvest justifies the patience for the farmer. Because hard work to farm, really hard work. But also, when you get the produce, it's life-sustaining. So if you just think of the physical, the hard work, and the eating of your produce, that's precious. That value, that justifies the value of the harvest hanging in there. But spiritually, it's the same way. Spiritually, for us, we're going to be with the Lord. We're waiting for him to come back. And so we need to have patience in these things. And so we find the spiritual rule here. the spiritual rule so important for us. Wait for things to develop of themselves in their proper time. That's what the farmer does. He works, he does what he needs to do, and then he lets nature take over. DNA within that seed, the weather, the rain, the sun, and all to take over. And the same way with us. He said, don't be anxious before the season arrives. There are seasons in the Christian life. There's hot, dry times. You may feel dry, parched, you know, hard soil. There are cold times, you know, frost on the harvest. You see, you may feel cold in your heart, but there are also those watering times. The sunshine comes out and all of a sudden the bloom takes place. You see, just as the farmer has seasons, so do we. And there is a right time for the harvest to ripen. You can't force it. You can't push it. And don't get angry at the world and what's happening to you. It's not going to do anything to bear fruit in your life. The farmer has no power over the rain, over the sun, over the seasons. Although Al Gore thinks we do, but that's another story. We have no power over the weather. You see, it just is there. And so the farmer patiently waits. And so God's plans will develop. His will and His providence will take place in your life, in my life. So just be patient. Just let that endurance take place. Hebrews 6:12 says, "And you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." There are always those that go before us. They have faith and patience. They're kind of our model. For me, it was Pastor Chuck. Chuck wasn't perfect. I know some of the areas where he get, you know, upset. But boy, far ahead of where I was at, or I'll probably ever be at. But you see, the examples in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we have examples today. You see, being patient about it, that's what James is saying in verse 7. The farmer's patient. Farmer's patient, he's not exhausted by setbacks, is he? No. The crop failures, that happens, but the farmer hangs in there. He might have to replant. He might get harsh weather. He might get severe conditions. But as long as he doesn't change vocations, he's going to bear the fruit of what he's planted. And as long as we don't bail out on our Christian faith and our walk of faith, you see, some Christians, they bail out on the promises of God and they never taste the fruit of patience rewards. Because patience has a great reward. He talks about the early rain and the latter rain or the later rain. And that was true in Palestine. They had two rainy seasons that the harvest depended upon. They had the autumn or October and November. That was the early rains. And it would rain by decree, maybe two or three times where the rain would fall, and usually at night. And that would soften the soil, that hard sun-part soil. It would soften it and get it ready to plant. And you see, that's true in our hearts as God waters our hearts so that He might plant the Word of God in us. Softens that hard, baked soil of the heart. And then He plows it up so that He might plant, that the seed might take root. And then the latter rains. That was in March and April. And that's where it was warmer. The rains would come, and that would bring a full, mature crop. And so here he relates the farmer. If the farmer waits for a crop of corn, can't we wait for a crown of glory in patience? Notice the contrast. The lesser to the greater. Farmer has patience. A crop of corn. We have patience with what God's doing for a crown of glory in heaven with Him. You see, the Lord, He exhorts us not to be complacent. He exhorts us to strengthen. Well, he exhorts us not to be complacent in Matthew 24. He talks about that blessed is the slave that the master finds so doing when he comes. But the other servants who leave the Lord, they mistreat their fellow workers and they go into the world, they get drunk, they do all this stuff. The Lord will come back and he will deal harshly with them. So he says, don't become complacent, but strengthen your heart. Make that inner life strong. It's a decisive act. Be firm in your faith, is what he's saying. Because the temptations come, the sufferings come, but bear up under it until the Lord comes. And that's your strength. You're anticipating the coming of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Because the Lord, the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's what he pretty much ends with in verse 8. Expectant waiting purifies the heart. If you haven't thought about the Lord coming, think about it. Study it. Anticipate it. Because you'll find that that is a great anecdote for being complacent. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Looking for the coming of the Lord. It purifies our heart. We could go at any time. The older I get, it's kind of weird. I try not to think about this, but I just think about the fact that I'm not going to be around forever. I start thinking about, I'm going to be in heaven. You know, when I hit 70 a couple months ago, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to be around that long. And I just think of me and my wife, you know, we're not going to be around that long. And, and I just think of how temporal life is. And to me, it causes me just to anticipate, whether it be in the rapture, I'm looking for that, or just to be with the Lord. When you're younger, you don't necessarily think about that too much, about, you know, dying and being with the Lord. But the Bible does say that God has given us 70 years in this life, and 80 if due to strength. Some don't even make 70. Some make more than 80, but he's given us kind of a timeline. And so if ever before, when you get older, you ought to anticipate being face-to-face with the Lord. When you're younger, you're just praying for the rapture. When you're older, hey, you're anticipating. Lord's going to come. I hope it's in the rapture for all of us. But be prepared. It may be a special coming for you. Matthew Henry, when he talks about this whole idea of those that are suffering affliction by others, he says, the prosperity of the wicked and the afflicted of the righteous have in all ages been a very great trial to the faith of people of God. That's a trial. Those who are in that power position, especially in government, in corporate situations, in those that are professors in school that are saying some of the worst things, teaching kids some of the worst things, those that are in an employee situation. But what does it say? Endure. The Bible tells us in Psalm 73, it's not just for the church, but even back the righteous, back in the Old Testament. In Psalm 73, but as for me, the psalmist said, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Boy, these people, there's no pains in death with them. And I almost stumbled when I envied them and looked toward them. But then he said, I came into the house of the Lord. I started reading the scriptures and I prayed. And I realized their feet are on slippery places. And then they're going to go into eternal judgment. So we kind of snapped out of that. But you see, for us, instead of stressing out, and instead of being shaken by our surroundings, develop that inner stability. that inner firmness by looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what James is telling us. Inner strength came through and by, for the early church, the hope of Christ's return. And he did return for them, not in his visible return or in the rapture, but he did for each one of them. And so many of them were martyred for their faith, but he did come for them. That may not happen for us, but you see, that inner strength comes when we have that hope of Christ return and face to face with him. Because when he says that the Lord's coming is at hand, that means it's near. It's near us. You think, Bill, that was 2,000 years ago. Near? Well, yes, near. The term, the Greek term is parousia, the nearness of Christ, the coming. You see, the arrival of Christ. Well, he hasn't arrived bodily yet. But you see, he is with us. His presence is with us by the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. He will be with you and in you. He will be upon you until the end of the age. So we do have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But soon, there will be the bodily appearance of Jesus Christ, and we will see him. And this is why Jesus said, and I'm sure James is thinking about Jesus' words, be ready, be alert, be watchful. There's no date, but you see, we're to live in expectancy, to live in patience. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your exhortation to each one of us. And Lord, we do pray that it seems like small things can really just cause us to get out of the spirit and into the flesh, to be agitated, irritated, to be angry, to be without patience. But Lord, I thank you so much for the kindness, the grace, the endurance that you have with us and the patience that you have with your children. How you remind us by the Holy Spirit that we're not acting according to your will and your way. And how you bring us back to that place of repentance, that place of contrition, and that work that you work within us of endurance, patience. We thank you so much, Lord, that we're not what we were before we got saved. But we're not yet now what we will be in the future. So, Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, your enduring patience for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you might give that to us for others and for the world conditions, the world situations. And instead of angering us, instead of causing us to be all flustered and irritated and bitter, I pray that those things that happen would turn us to prayer. Because you tell us to pray for those who persecute you. That's your word, that we might be spiritual people. And Father, this morning I pray that if there be those here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, realizing the fact that Jesus, you came to earth to die for our sins. You went to the cross to shed your blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, you, the Son of God, God the Son, came to die for us. And you said, as many believe in you, you give them the right to become a child of God. And so, Lord, this morning, you've given the opportunity to have forgiveness of sin, to be a child of God, having a place in heaven. And if you're here this morning, you've not yet trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me invite you to do that just now by saying a simple prayer. You can say it quietly, simply mean it, by saying, Jesus, this morning, I ask you to forgive my sin. I turn to you in repentance. And I thank you for dying for me and I give you my heart and my life this morning. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.